Well, good morning. And happy new year. Almost. We're almost there, right? I don't know about you, but there's certain things about 2017 I'm just not going to miss at all. Are you this way? I mean, certain parts of it, I'm just literally thank God that's gone. I don't know if I could baptize a baby named Harvey. I know I've got some work to do there. I know that's not a good biblical view, but there are just certain parts of this last year that I'm just glad to see go. Although, we should give praise, should we not? Because even in difficult years, even in trying times, there are blessings. Our beloved Astros are world champions. We're excited about that forever, aren't we not? Yes. All I can tell you is I was a Dallas Cowboy fan in the 90s, so it gets good. And then it just gets. So hopefully our Astros will avoid that fate. When you're a pastor family, the few days after Christmas are a good time to take off. And so we went to went skiing in Calgary, Canada, in Banff this last week. In fact, yesterday I woke up in Banff and I went to bed in Houston. And let's just say my winter driving skills are very sharp right now. We don't know what winter is in Houston. We don't. We just need to acknowledge this. I know we think a cold front is coming our way. That's ridiculous. It's a less warm front, but there is nothing cold about it. The reason I tell you this is because we flew up to Banff, just outside of Calgary in Alberta, Canada, on Christmas Day, actually, on Monday to go skiing Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And Tuesday morning, I stepped outside of my Canadian lodge, and the temperature was -16.5 degrees Fahrenheit. Roughly 70 degrees colder than what Houston is right now. And all I know to tell you about this is that it's my new definition of hell. To me, hell is more suffering if it's frozen than on fire. It's just mind-blowingly cold. You just step outside into it. There are no words for it. And it was freezing. I learned, though, a lesson in that Deborah and I decided that our Christmas gift to each other was going to be winter ski jackets. That was going to be our gift to each other. So that's what we did. And as you do, it's the surprise of the gift was we wanted everybody to know. So we actually sat down very romantically online and picked out each other's jacket. And we actually got into a debate because, as happens, you know, you go shopping online, you pull up the screen and it shows you the options of whatever it is you're looking for. And most companies do this. They just kind of show you an array of things from least expensive to most expensive or however you want to. And then you click and you choose what you want to purchase. And Deborah and I actually got into a little debate about this as to which was the gift. And, you know, we did not want to be materialistic about this, but we also, you know, wanted to make a good choice. And companies usually put on sale the jacket they want you to buy, whether it's really what you want or not. And the discussion we had was this: when we're on the mountain, or when we're on the lift and it's -16.5 degrees below zero, are we going to have a discussion about what a great deal we got, or the coupon that we used, or are we going to wish that we bought the warmest jacket money could possibly buy? Which do you think was the discussion we had on the mountain? That's right. We don't want to bargain here. This is a time to invest. This is a time where you want exactly what the best technology can offer has to give. I remember a few years ago, do you remember when it was sort of politically in vogue to send like cash rebates or tax rebates to us as voters? And we get a check for $600. And do you remember this? This is many years ago. And at the time it was happening, I wanted an extension ladder because I needed to be able to clean my gutters and do those things. And it was a couple of stories up in the air. And so I guess it was George Bush II was president back then. So he sent me my check and I wrote him a thank you note. And I went to Home Depot to look at extension ladders. I'm standing in the aisle looking at the variety of extension ladders they have, and they've got them arranged from least expensive to the most expensive. And I'm in a bit of a quandary as to what to do. I got money in my pocket. We know what that feeling is like, right? So I'm ready to spend something here. I'm ready to buy. And I'm looking at the ladders. And I have the same debate kind of pops into my head. It's like, when I'm three stories in the air cleaning my gutters, am I going to ask myself, gosh, what a great deal I got on this ladder, you know, that wobbles and bends and boing, boing, boing. No. I'm going to want under me the best ladder money can buy. And even today, I still own this ladder. Because in your life, you only buy one extension ladder, right? It's the one, because it really never goes bad. And it's still on my garage wall today. And every time I climb that thing, I thank God that I got the best one that I could possibly afford. And the moral of the story is, it's like, you know, we talk about money and materialism. There is a time to invest in a good thing. There is. There is a time to invest in a good thing. And there comes a point in our lives, and I think multiple points probably, but where really we have the opportunity to do something spectacular. And what we want to make sure is that we're ready and we're truly investing in something that matters. And in Scripture, there are few better guides for this than Simeon and the story that we read. He is somebody who's been waiting to see one thing, the coming of the Messiah. He's been waiting to see the person who's going to bring the light of God, not just to Israel, but to everybody. He's somebody who's been at the temple, he's been going to church, he's been praying the prayers, he's been singing the hymns, he's been giving financially, he's filled out the pledge card, he's done everything the temple has asked, he is waiting to see one thing, and then it happens. And he rejoices. He's ready. He's invested his life waiting for the moment that's going to matter most, not just to him, but to everybody. And when it arrives, he sees it and he takes it in. The only word I know really to use in this passage is that he savors it. He's been waiting for the coming of Christ for so long. And when he sees the baby with Mary and Joseph just a few days after his birth, his hymn of praise is recorded in Scripture for all of us to enjoy. Master, you are now dismissing your servant in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Let's look for a minute at what he says. My eyes have seen your salvation. For Simeon, this is not just a baby. This is a way out. This is a way to. This is a way for all God's people to know God's presence and God's love. This is so much more than just a baby. It's the coming together of a plan. It's an action that will change things. With the coming of Christ, we say goodbye to one era of the way God worked through law and rules, although they were well-intended, and we still need them. But God opens up a new chapter and says, the way I want to know my people is through love. My love for them, our love for each other, our love for neighbor. With the coming of Jesus, there is a way of salvation. It's God's new way of speaking to us that still gets us to where God has always wanted us to go, and the rules hopefully could have gotten us there, but it took something more. It took this. And so Simeon sees Jesus for all that he is, not just a baby, he is a way. And when he goes a little further, what's amazing is how, although Simeon has only known the presence of Jesus for a few moments, what he says captures the entirety of what Jesus will do. He said, "You prepared this in the presence of all your peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." As the Gospel of Luke will expand upon this theme throughout its pages, Simeon picks it up here. In that Jesus isn't just for a chosen few. Jesus is not just for the people of Israel. He is a light of salvation to the Gentile as well as to the Jew, which is code for Luke saying, as Simeon through Simeon, everybody. Whether you're white, brown, blue, black, red, green, yellow, doesn't matter. Jesus is for you. Whether you are whatever economic level you enjoy or whatever job that you have, whatever your profession is, Jesus is for you. Whatever you planet you live on, Jesus is for you. Whatever team you follow, Jesus is for you. I know some of you don't quite believe that, but that's just how good God is. He's for everybody. And the decision that I think Simeon is setting up is, are you in? Are you going to sing this song of praise about this baby? Can those words genuinely come out of your mouth and say, when I look to this cross, when I look to the manger, when I look to the stained glass, what I see is a way of salvation for not just me, but everybody? Maybe as we close the new year and as we prepare to open a new one, this is a good prayer for us. Do I see Jesus as my Savior, or can I look a little bit further down the road and see that Jesus, you know what, is not just a plan for me, he's a plan for everybody, and upon that path I want to travel. As we worship here on New Year's Eve, there are a couple of just kind of thoughts that run through my head as a pastor, and one is just sort of pastoral concern, and that New Year's Eve is not in our culture known as a night of holiness, is it? And so part of me fears for you, because I know we just prayed, or we will pray, "Lead me not into temptation," but boy, some of you sure seem to find it. It's a irony of this life. So my first thing is tonight, you know, let's not party so hard tonight that our first act of 2018 needs to be one of confession and repentance, right? Let's don't start there for 2018. So my first pastoral word to all of us would be, let's finish strong, let's finish well, and let's have a good time, but let's also finish in a reasonably holy way. Amen? Amen. Amen. Somehow the party of our church that needs to hear this the most is probably the source, and they're not here. If you would not tell them I said that, that would be gracious. The second thing, though, is that not only do we want to finish well, we touched on that a little bit, but also in a new year is a natural time to start new. And I imagine that most of us are going to make pretty similar resolutions, and that I find all people want to do a few things. We want to be holier and we want to be healthier in the new year, right? And so we're going to make resolutions to exercise. How many of us got that one? Right? And hopefully we want to go to church more often. Let's see all those hands in the air, shall we? Little Methodist revival going on via the pastoral guilt trip. Well, I'm there with you, and it's Deborah and I, we're members of a gym at YMCA, and every January we go, and it's packed with people I've never seen before. It's like Christmas Eve and Easter. It's like, I thought they were dead. Makes me believe in the resurrection. Go, there they are. Look at that. They'll be there, all these new folks. And These newbies will be on my treadmill. The one that I've earned for the last 12 months of 2017. And they'll be using my workout equipment and they'll be standing in my place. Do you think my heart wants to pray for these infidels? No! And that's the challenge. We get so selfish. We get so small. But then here's what I know is these folks, they signed up. They wrote the check in January. But how long before they quit? Yeah? February. That's right. February 1st, I'll have the pick of them all. Right? It's Jesus' parable of the sower. Throw out the seed. Some of it grows, but it doesn't grow in soil. And so when it gets in the heat of the day and the workout gets hard, they wilt and they go back to eating the Twinkie they love more. Well, why do we get this so wrong? Why do resolutions not work? Some of us will go on Bible.com and say, I'm going to read the Bible every day this year. And day one, you're rocking. Day two, you're good. Then we get to Leviticus, the worst book in the Bible. And we wilt, right? What keeps us from following through? And I'll throw out one serious suggestion. I think most of the time, when we endeavor to take a step forward, the mistake we make is that we don't think about what we need to get rid of as much as what we want to do. And that our lives are filled. You have filled them, or God has filled them, or the devil has filled them. Our lives are filled with things and stuff and appointments and places and values. And so before you think about what it is that you're going to do, you need to think about and pray about what is it that you're going to stop. Because it's not as if you just got another hour in the day. Or it's not as if you don't have established thought patterns and behaviors. But you need to think about what you're going to stop in order that what's new can grow. And so Simeon, when we read this song of praise, it's the perfect response at the perfect moment of what God is going to do. But when we meet him in heaven, what I think we're going to learn is this was cultivated. And that as a young man, he had the same struggles we all do when we're growing up. And he had to get his life in a place where holiness and what God called him to do were his values. You know, as I read Simeon's story, at one glance, it seems to me Simeon has a great reason to be angry with God. In the sense that he just meets Jesus, but then it's his time to die. He had no chance to watch Jesus grow. He had no chance to hear Jesus' parables. He had no chance to really get to know Jesus' parents, his friends, his family, the disciples. None of this Simeon would know because he sees Jesus and then it's his time to go. It seems like at one glance, Simeon has the right to be miffed. Do you know how on Christmas morning sometimes you get a gift from a family member and maybe you don't quite like them, or you open the gift, and it's something you really didn't want at all, but you gotta fake it. You know, oh, I love it. Thanks. Right? Gift card. Great. Thanks for all the thought you put into that. Simeon could have done something like that, just gone through the motions. But he didn't. He was so grateful just to get a glimpse. He was so moved to see the plan finally going forward, that even though it was only for a fraction of a moment, all he could do is sing praise. When I read that as a pastor, to me I say, that is an example of a man who has cultivated holiness his entire life. And he is blessed. He is grateful. He is glad. Whatever it is God calls him to do, to be in that moment and respond in praise. What do you think our churches would be like if they were filled with people like that? That's a cultivated life. That's a desire for holiness. That's a heart that's been worked on. And maybe, just maybe, as we close 2017 and open up the next year, we would do well to entertain the same sort of work. Whatever it is God calls me to do, however it is that God calls me, I will respond and I will praise. God will give us chances to practice this. I was thinking back this last year, and you know, one of my tragic/funny moments was in the aftermath of Harvey volunteering at the George R. Brown. You may remember this story, and I did. I prayed outside as I was getting ready to volunteer. Lord, just put me to work wherever you need me. And I go to the volunteer desk, and I said, they said, what can you do? And I said, I'm a pastor. And they said, so you have no real skills. And I said, that's effectively true. Thank you for the editorial comment. I said, just put me where you need me. And for the next 8 hours, I funneled trash between the kitchen and one of the dumpsters at the back of the George R. Brown. And at first, I was cranky about it. And after a few hundred trips, just doing nothing but trash, eventually you get to accept and you give God praise for whatever it is God needs you to do. And it does change you. Even now, when I drive at the back of the George R. Brown, I look up and say, that's my dumpster, baby. I love you. Our work cultivates us. It changes us. And as it does, the Holy Spirit has a chance to move. As we go forward, in fact, some of you may have in the mail this week. I got mine in the mail this last week. You're going to be hearing from us at the church. You're going to be getting a little thing in the mail. And then on the front of it, it says then and now. And what it does is it talks a little bit kind of about the history of our church, which many of us know. But we also talk a great deal about some big things that are coming our way. 2018 is going to be a significant year of change for First Methodist Houston. That's all I know to tell you. Buckle up, hang on, get ready. It's also, I pray, going to be a year of tremendous excitement for our church, in that I believe that what we're doing is similar to New Year's resolutions, is sometimes you got to pull something up in order to plant something new. Sometimes you have to change the way you've done something so that God's new thing has room to grow. It's true for us individually. It's true for us as a church. And so some of the plans are in there. I'm going to ask you just to pray and then read it. Pray and then read it. Don't read it, then pray. I mean, that's fine, but pray first. And take a look at what God's going to do. And then next week, we're going to be kind of unveiling some things, some timelines and decisions about what we're going to, how we're going to try and respond to God's call in the new year. I'm terrifically excited about it. But it's going to be a challenge, and it's going to be a challenge for all of us. And so for now, in this kind of last week of the year, or literally last day of the year, the only thing I would ask you to do is, again, just let Simeon be your guide. And that whatever it is, whatever my part is, whether I'm called to be a greeter, whether I'm called to take out the trash, whether I'm called to teach a Sunday school class, whether I'm called to give financially, whether I'm called to go on a mission trip, whether I'm called to work in Lifeline, it doesn't matter. Whatever my place in the plan is, like Simeon, I will give praise. Because the truth is, at the end of the day, it's the only thing that matters. During the course of our ski trip, last year, if you're not a skier, they kind of rate trails by blue or green, and then blue, and then black. And the greens are the easiest, the blues in the middle, and then black is the hardest. Last year, Deborah and I, we just did greens and blues. This year we were talking, and it's like, this year we want to ski down a black. And so we skied for a couple of days, kind of got our legs under us, and then it came time, and Deborah asked me, it's like, do you want to take on the black now? And because I'm a guy, and I didn't want to look intimidated by a girl, I said, oh, yeah, I've been ready, just waiting for you. Which, confessionally, was a total lie. So we decided, though, that now's the time. So we'd seen a trail that was a black trail off of some ones we'd skied earlier. And we decide, and she takes the lead, that now's the time. And so we kind of, instead of going where we always been, we kind of just veer over, one trail over, and then there is this precipice of death before us. And so, you know, I'm standing up there, and I'm saying to God, this is stupid. I'm 48 years old. I have no sense doing this. This is dumb. When I meet St. Peter and he says, how did you die? This is not what I want to say. But we head down. And so we're going and we're cutting. Turn. Don't hit the tree. Turn. You know, don't go over the cliff. Turn. And so it's, you know, my muscles are exhausted. I'm cramping up. And finally, you know, I make the last turn and I see the base of the mountain and I get there. And the only thing I can do is praise God. And it's a small example, but I really think it's true. In that at the end of our run, okay, at the end of our run, just as individuals, whatever, we're not going to remember the specifics. We're not going to remember the instances and the meetings and the spreadsheets and the budgets and the personnel. We're not going to remember any of that. At the end of the day, all we're going to remember is praise if we end up where we want to be. And so as we end this year, put some thought there. Am I really ending up where I want to be? And one of the ways you know is if all you can do is praise God for the year you've had, you've ended up where you want to be. And Simeon gives us a great example. So maybe let's just end with his words. Here again is what he says. Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all your peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Let us pray.